We're still studying in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I want to read verses 4 and 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Paul says, "We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." I did some checking, and in 1 Thessalonians, the book, there are 16 imperatives. And an imperative is a command. I didn't check on the optative mood, but there are those too, which is similar to a command. So there are many commands that Paul has given us. In 2 Thessalonians, there are 7 imperatives, and most of them in chapter 3. One of the passages in 2 Thessalonians is chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Paul encourages those at Thessalonica to stand fast. And I thought I would just pick up on a few passages of Scripture that would help us to understand what we need to stand fast in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, be like men, be strong." Standing fast means strength. It means purpose. It means determination. There's nothing worse than a wishy-washy lifestyle when it comes to walking with the Lord. The Lord wants us to be consistent day in and day out. And it takes watching. It takes anticipation. It's hard to stand fast if you're not looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to say in your heart, "The Lord delayeth His coming," what lifestyle will you begin to have? You will begin to eat, to drink, to be drunken, and mistreat others in the family. And so therefore it's important for us to be watching and to be steadfast. And this has to do with what we've been taught out of the Word of God. That's the reason why the Word of God is important for us, to study it so that we know in more detail in the areas that we need to be more faithful to the Lord. Secondly, is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We need to stand fast in the liberty. The liberty referring to here, I believe, has to do with service. We can be bound up in the cares of this world. We can be bound up in the cares of the law, as they were back in Paul's day, about the ceremonial law, about circumcision, about Sabbaths, and so forth. But we have liberty to serve the Lord. And we need to stand fast in that liberty and take advantage of it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 tells us, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Faith has to do with pleasing the Lord. And when we are standing fast in one spirit, and I don't think this is a reference to the Holy Spirit, I think this is a reference to our purpose and demeanor of serving the Lord and living in a submissive spirit to Him. It makes it a lot more understandable when I apply it in that way rather than in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that makes it a little bit ambiguous. But to serve Him or to be standing fast in one spirit, that is, the Spirit of Christ, with one mind, one purpose, that is to please Him. So we need to stand fast in the faith. The second thing that Paul tells us back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, is that we need to hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle. The word hold, I believe, can be translated hold fast. We need to hold fast our confession, our testimony. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, we see, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that is, passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, our testimony. What kind of testimony do you have with your friends, at work, with your family, at home? We need to have a steadfast testimony. Not off and on, but consistent day in and day out, walking with the Lord, in prayer, in the Word, every day. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, John encourages us to hold that fast which we have gained, or that we have, when he says, "Behold, I come quickly." This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Crowns have to do with honor and glory, not now, but in the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The coming kingdom is a reference to when Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And if you have a crown, you will be part of that administration. Today, there are people that are preparing their administrations. Cabinet members wear crowns. If you don't think they have a crown, you just watch them when they move in circles that they have influence. Like the Secretary of War, they polish his boots wherever he goes. And so the Lord is going to have an administration, and you know what? You can lose your position in His administration. You can lose your crown. Crowns are not guaranteed. And you lose your crowns by falling out of disfavor. And one of the ways that you can fall out of favor from the Lord is by forsaking the faith, falling away from pleasing Him. Another way is becoming disobedient. When you think about the commander-in-chief saying to do this and this and this, and you decide to do that and that and that, you're out. So we need to hold fast our crown. In fact, 2 John verse 8 tells us, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought or earned, but that we receive a full reward." We need to look to ourselves. That is personal responsibility. To be careful with our lives. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of God or the word of the Lord might have free course and be honored even as it is with you." We need to be praying for the ministry of the word. "I appreciate your prayers for me, that I might have a message that would encourage all of us in our walk with the Lord. And I need for you to pray for me." But we don't need to pray for Paul anymore. His race is over. He's home. His work is done. We need to pray for each other. Pray for the ministry of the internet. I am still amazed that where the internet ministry of Grace Bible Church is affecting places all over the world. In the Middle East, the Far East, Europe, in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, there's a time zone that the line runs straight between Africa and Brazil, and the only thing that I see above that is Iceland and Greenland. You know, I don't know where they are, but or who they are, but people are being touched by that ministry, and we need to pray that the Lord would provide an encouraging message there. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, continuing with our thoughts, it says, "And the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and unto the patient waiting for Christ." The Lord is the one who needs to direct our hearts. The Lord is the one who needs to guide our hearts. What is the heart? I think of the heart as the center of our emotion. The heart is the place where we make decisions. I think about Rahab the harlot in Jericho. 40 years before the children of Israel attacked Jericho, Rahab told the spies, he says, "When I heard about what Jehovah did for you in Egypt," she said, "my heart melted, and the hearts of the people who lived in Jericho melted." They lost hope. They were giving up. And it's the Lord that will direct our hearts and encourage our hearts in our walk with Him. It says, "The Lord direct your hearts in the love of God." Well, we know that from Job chapter 23, verse 16, it says that it is God that makes our hearts soft. Have you ever heard of a hard heart? Yeah, the Word of God talks about the nation of Israel having a hard heart. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." The heart led the children of Israel astray. Their hearts became hardened, and they rebelled, and they resisted the plan and the purpose of God for them. And it was the best plan and the best purpose. He was offering them a land flowing with milk and honey. And when you think of a land flowing with milk, that means there is extra milk. There's milk to drink, and there's milk to make butter. And boy, there's nothing like a little butter on your bread. Anyway, the point is, the children of Israel's hearts became hardened. God will make your heart soft if you will let Him do it. But you know, just as the children of Israel resisted the Lord making their hearts soft, we can do the same thing. We need to know His ways. And in knowing His ways, our hearts can become soft. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 says, "While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." It's the hearing of the Word of God being taught that our hearts are softened. It's the resisting of the Word of God being taught that our hearts become hard. And He wants us to direct our hearts to the love of God. What does it mean, the love of God? I think that 1 John 5 and verse 3 gives us a little insight about what the love of God is. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." What is the love of God? Obedience. Obedience. He wants us to be obedient. In John 14, verse 15, the Lord Jesus told His apostles, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Your attitude towards the commandments of God will help you determine how much you love the Lord. It's not a feeling. It's a purpose. A conscientious purpose to obey Him. Because if we don't obey Him, we sure can't please Him. You can't live in sin and walk by faith. It's essential for us to love Him and to keep His commandments. In Matthew chapter 24, it tells us that because iniquity shall abound, that is, in these last days, and that word iniquity could be translated lawlessness, it says the love of many, the obedience of many who have been called into His kingdom in glory shall wax cold. Even people who have some insight into God's Word can be affected by the lawlessness that is around us. See why it's so important for us to gather together and to be encouraged in the Word. But it says, "He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world." I brought in verse 13 because the passage we read in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, where it says, "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Christ." This word endurance and patience are the same word. And it says, "He that shall endure," or "he that will be patient to the end, shall be saved." This word "saved" here is not spirit salvation. This salvation is to be related to the kingdom which will be preached in all the world. Not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. This kingdom, this enduring to the end, has to do with entrance into the coming kingdom. Otherwise, you work for your salvation. That's the point that I want to make sure that you understand. Enduring will not get you saved. The only way that you can be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul told the Philippian jailer, and you will be saved. That is the only way you can be saved. And what you believe about Jesus Christ is that He died for your sins, according to the Scriptures. This salvation here has to do with endurance. It also has to do with obedience. And because lawlessness is abounding today in our land and in the world, our desire to be obedient becomes less and less and less if we let it. We have to purpose in our hearts to not let it happen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5 again. "And the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and unto the patient waiting for Christ." Colossians 1:11 tells us that it takes grace, or it takes the power of God to endure. "Strengthen with all might according to His glorious power." What is His glorious power? It's His grace. Paul says, "I want His grace to abound in my life. I want the power of Christ to rest upon me." It's the grace of God. That's the power that we need. And what will that power allow us to do? It will allow us to be patient, to be long-suffering with joyfulness. The word patience here is also the word enduring. Long-suffering means fortitude. You don't quit. You stick to it. And with joyfulness. Sometimes you have to count it all joy. There are times when things aren't fun. Things aren't like you like them. And so therefore you have to count it joy. But you can have joyfulness. Now this is different than happiness. Some people want to be happy. And if you want to be happy, you can go out to Valley Fair or down to the mall and play. Maybe that'll make you happy. But joy is different. Joy is deep. It goes to the soul. of an individual. Joy is satisfying. Happiness lasts until it's time to go home. Anyway, so we need His grace so that we can patiently endure with fortitude. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For we have need of endurance, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise." The promise here is a reference to His coming kingdom and glory. You need endurance that after you've done the will of God, you have been obedient, the love of God is abounding in your life, that you will receive the promise. If you don't endure, you might as well kiss the promise goodbye, if you can do that. The point is this. We need to have confidence that what He has promised, He will deliver. And so therefore, we know what we need to do that we might enter into that promise and those rewards. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7 tells us, "To them who by patient continuance..." It's interesting how they translate the single word endurance with the words patient continuance. Plodding faithfully. Patient continuance. That's the same word, one word. In well-doing. And if you're doing that, you're seeking for glory and honor and incorruption in the coming kingdom. This word eternal is better translated age-lasting life, or life for the coming age, which is the millennial age. James 1, verses 3 and 4 tells us that the trials and testings of our life prepare us for His coming kingdom. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience," or endurance. "But let patience," or endurance, "have her perfect work, that it may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Complete. Why is our faith tested? Because it helps us to endure. If there is no testing of your confidence in the Lord, our endurance becomes weak. We don't persevere. We lose the fortitude. We lose the spiritual backbone that we need to continue. We forget His grace, which is the power of Christ. And we don't go to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we need to do that. So we need to know that the testing of our faith works endurance. And we need to let endurance do her work, that we might be complete, entire, not lacking anything at the judgment seat of Christ. James also tells us in a few verses down, "Blessed is the man that endureth testings or temptations. For when he is approved," the word tried there should be approved, "he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him," or obedient to him. Obedience is necessary. Paul was telling Timothy that if we endure, we shall reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:12. "If we deny him, he also will deny us." To deny him means that we stop enduring. That's what it amounts to. When we deny him, we stop being faithful to him. That's denying him. It's denying him his right in our life. We need to be faithful to Him and not deny Him. Otherwise, He will deny us in His coming kingdom. Christ is our example, as brought out even in the passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, where it talks about the patient waiting for Christ, the enduring for Christ, for the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Endurance means it's a planned race. If you run with all your strength at the beginning of the race, where will you be at the end of the race? Well, you'll be halfway back somewhere, resting. Endurance takes planning. It takes purpose. And you run faithfully with endurance. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured." Jesus endured. What did He endure? He endured the cross. Not just the 6 hours that He hung on the cross at Golgotha. It was the 33 and a half years before that He had to bear. You know, dying doesn't take very long. Living takes a lifetime. That's when you have to endure. When you die, you're here one moment and gone the next. And of course, if you're crucified, it takes a little longer. But it's the lifestyle of suffering and struggling with the people that would persecute like they did Jesus. But it says He despised the shame of being denied because He wasn't faithful, or if He hadn't been faithful, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." When you faint in your minds, you will stop enduring. You will stop enduring. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "And we have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which I command you." Paul had confidence in those in Thessalonica. Paul was positive, and I need to do the same thing. I need to be confident that you too will do and will do the things that are written in the Word. Not my commandments. My commandments mean nothing. It's the commandments of the Word of God that are important and that count, and that God will honor and reward when we are obedient to them. Paul was confident that they would do and would do the things which He promised in you. "I know that it is God that is working in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure." And I have this next verse on the wall in front of my desk at home. Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." He'll do it. We can be confident in that. He's begun a good work in each of our hearts. Let Him perfect that. Let Him bring that to pass. Don't harden your heart. Let Him soften it, and let Him work in you and well as in me those things that are pleasing in His sight. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank You for the exhortation of this portion of Scripture that Paul gave to those at Thessalonica, that You would guide our hearts, that You would soften our hearts, and that we would not resist Thee and harden our hearts, but that we would submit to You, that we would stand one day in Your presence approved. Bless the message to each of our hearts this morning. And may we glorify the Father and the Son, for it is in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.